Did you wonder about me? The way it was going, whether it was going to go ahead and be seated. You wondered. Well, I'm glad that you were wondering. I want to thank you for coming, getting up in the dark. But that's going to change, right, Danny? Is it? When's the time change? Next weekend. Danny's favorite day of the year. Said it should be a national holiday. Well, what? Good morning. It was kind of one of those mornings. I just wanted to take a little bit of time today. I know that a lot of you are accustomed to it, but one of the somewhat strange realities of this church, and particularly the stuff I do, is that I like to play the banjo a lot. Thank you, Ted. You're an awesome guy. Appreciate that. I couldn't figure out where to put that other hand. And, you know, some of you I've told this story to, but I started playing banjo in the middle of, in my mind to begin with. I didn't begin to play it right away, but I'd never really heard the banjo. I didn't grow up in a family that, there was a few musicians, but they were kind of like, kind of folkster guitar players, but one summer day, I lived at Mount St. Helens at Spirit Lake when I was a kid in the summertime. My mom had died when I was young. My dad was a research engineer. He had four, I was probably, we were all teenagers by this time. And my dad couldn't really supervise us. So I'm not saying this was a good idea. It was probably a better idea of a bunch of bad ideas. As often, some of you that are parents know how that rolls. And so we had this cabin. It was surrounded by a wilderness area. And had no running water for 30 miles, no electricity. But my dad figured, look, if my kids are going to get in all kinds of trouble, why I can't supervise them at home, all this, when school gets out, I'll just take them to Mount St. Helens and leave them there all summer. Which had a certain amount of wisdom to it, because there was only 11 permanent residents, and it was pretty much all like wilderness area around us. There were some other cabins, but we got in some trouble, but there wasn't, it probably wasn't as much trouble as we would have gotten into. And he would come up on Fridays, and he would bring stuff, and you know, bring food and make sure we were alive. There was no telephones, by the way, and remember, there were no cell phones in those days. So if you had a problem, smoke signals, maybe. Anyway, one day I was getting back to my original story. I was at this place. I wasn't really invited, but I decided to go anyway, which is not too uncommon. And on a summer day I was about 15 years old, and there's a lodge there called Harmony Falls Lodge, a beautiful place. And I was watching these two brothers that were playing, and one guy was sitting on an unlit cook stove playing the banjo, and I'd never seen a banjo. And they played, and I don't really know if they were good, but I'd never really heard anything like it before. It just was like, wow. And a few months later, when I got back to town, I went to a pawn shop and bought a banjo and started the torturous process of learning. Now, I didn't realize that process of me learning was torturous, because I was having a great time, but on the rest of my family, they called it torturous. And so I lived up there every summer until I was, well, until I was in junior in high school. I started working in the mills and in the summer times. And but in the summer, for the, like basically early June until early September, I just played every day and I met people when we played, and it became a big part of my life. And it was kind of interesting because I was not a believer at all. I didn't believe in the Lord really in any significant way. But I would play and sing with my friends, and then there'd be older men that liked this type of music that would kind of take you in, and you know, there was something about them that would rub off. Not all of them were believers, but they were of a different generation, different kind of thinking. And they would take time to teach us, and the years went by, and one day, my life got pretty complicated. Sin has a way of doing that. And one day, I was living in a little house in West Kelso, and not a very nice house, by the way. And I came to this point in my life where my faith, I had kind of come to an intellectual belief in Jesus. And I knew emotionally, I had emotional faith because I was just pretty much desperate. You've been there before, but that doesn't really always, that's not really enough, because you know, you can be desperate over and over again. And as soon as the problem blows over, you become a little less desperate. I got this, God, you know. I did that a few times. But this was different. It was something God was, His grace was at work in. And I got down on my knees and prayed, turned my whole life over to Jesus, even my banjo over to Jesus, which was significant. And I knew this girl named Sue, who is I'm married to now, but and after we got, after a time we got married, and as God in His amazing, in His grace and amazing sense of humor, maybe, he called me to preach, you know, which was pretty scary. Especially for the people I was going to church with, and one day years ago, I got this call from a guy named Nelson Benfield. By the way, we're having a Mike. When is it? Week after next? Yeah, week after next. We're having a kind of the 13th. We're having a thing after the 11 o'clock service for just to kind of honor him. And I call it kind of an opportunity for us to just get together and honor somebody where there's no death involved. Okay, so we, you know, I appreciate that, but we need to do that more, you know, because it's so, there's so many struggles, you know. Well, we came here and we met in the old movie theater, and I preached sometime, you know, I didn't preach very much, and the church started the torturous process of helping me learn how to preach. It was pretty bad. And I learned to use my gift of preaching in my call to pastor. And not long after this, after we came here, I think it would have been a few months, my wife, my beautiful wife, who worked at a music store at that time, gave me this gift. And it was just beautiful. She brought home this package, and it was an absolutely beautiful banjo, really, really nice. She had gotten a great deal on it. She was really excited. I hate to even tell this story. But being a newly minted super preacher and overly and kind of had this kind of like super spirituality thing rolling at that time, and we didn't have much money. Well, we were totally broke for the most part. I thought, oh, I just can't keep this. It's too nice. And, you know, I have to take the money back and put it into a useful thing in the ministry. I know, it's dead silent. I know you're like, you jerk. What were you doing? Okay, that's what I think now. But I took the money back. I took it back, and I went and got something that was more suited for the calling of pastoring in Toledo. A three-piece suit. a really ugly brown striped. These guys saw me coming. They probably had that thing hanging since the 1930s in there, but I didn't know. I never wore a suit, you know. It was awful. It didn't even fit very good, very ugly. And of course, I showed up in Toledo, and it suddenly dawned on me. I showed up in Toledo all suited up, but not suitable, for I was the only suited person in a handful of banjo lovers. There was hardly anybody there. There might have been a couple bolos, a couple guys with bolos on. That was about as far as it went. And by the way, that was in the day where wearing a, you know, being dressing up, you know, and, you know, wearing a suit for people and dressing up was even much, much more kind of common. And now I look back and I think, wow, what was that all about? The arrogance, you know, and kind of silliness of my thinking still kind of confounds me. But, you know, in reflection on that experience, how off I really was, it was an inability, probably because of spiritual immaturity and just general immaturity overall, you know, that God knew all about me, and he had made me, and he had saved me, and he had shaped my life, and he had ordered my life. That didn't mean he was responsible for my foolishness, but and I was his workmanship. You know, now I belong to him, and I was his workmanship. I was this unique creation, that a new creation. You know, all, if anyone's in Christ, they're new creation, you know. And I had an idea in my mind of what loving people to Jesus and really serving God and doing ministry the way I felt like I was called, I had an idea what that looked like, but it was mostly based on, like a lot of us, our ideas about ministry are rooted in comparing ourselves to somebody else. You know, like this person does it like this, this preacher, and it happens now, you know, people on TV, and you think, oh, that's the way it's got to be done, or this person's, you know, wrote a book, so now he's got to be an expert. Yeah, that's got to be the last word on it. And I had a lot of that going on. And I knew what it took to really be effective at reaching people in Toledo. It took a brown three-piece suit. You had to have it. It was crazy, you know. I mean, I was like so sure, you know. And of course, I paid for this thing. It took me some time to realize that God had put me together as a unique package, and that included banjo playing and all kinds of other things. And all kinds of things that were, he had in the box, you know, in the toolbox of my life for his purpose. And here's the thing I wanted to talk to you about today is that you are unique too. You really are. You're a very unique individual. And God knows all about that. I mean, whether it's your what you did for a career or what you currently do or your education, the talents, the family that you came from, the country that you came from, your language that you, the languages maybe that you speak, your ethnicity and the culture that you've experienced in your life, the relationships that you have, the people, the kind of people that your life connects with, and the work that you do, the things that you've done, even some of the mistakes that you've made. God knows all about that, and you're unique in that. And you have gifts and a calling from God, too, that is special to you, something that is unique to you. And I know that that sounds, oh, boy, this, you know, and, but, you know, man, you know, what is it, where, this, this feels like a trap. Maybe. But anyway, it's not a trap. I just want you to realize that there's some things that you, there's just, it's just unique to you. You're a unique, as you trust the Lord, as you give your life to him, you're a unique expression of God's grace. I mean, I started out playing like Jimmy, what was the first banjo song you ever learned? What was it? Was it? Okay, so I started out trying to learn that. You remember that? Clyde, you probably remember this. There's a few banjo players here, true Christians. Anyway, just kidding. probably a lot slower than that, right? Of course, as you play, you know, you get better. Of course, I played that song, and I learned it from a guy who I had to learn it exactly the way he wanted me to, because he was a fiddler, and if I played any variation, he'd say, no, that's wrong. Right? You know, fiddlers are. And then, Jimmy, I learned that chromatic style. I know how you love that. And Jimmy can be kind of a bluegrass purist, you know, and you can't vary too much. But I'm just trying to say is it doesn't matter whether it's a banjo or whether it's, you know, I mean, you think about other songs that, like, you know, that, like, I wandered so aimless, the life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like an angel in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Ready, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I was a fool to wander astray, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Now that'll preach, see? I didn't know that, I forgot that. And of course, some of you are gonna all join the Episcopal Church now because you, and because they do Bach, but I could do Bach, right? You know. Is Bach rolling over in his grave right now? Maybe. Anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is this. You have unique makeup. Maybe it probably won't be banjo. It might be something else. But here's the amazing thing to realize. And sometimes this gets beyond us. It's one of the mistakes we can make is we get wrapped up into this kind of radical individualism. We see ourselves uniquely separate from everybody else. Without any connection, without any involvement, that's not right. But on the other hand, sometimes we just kind of see ourselves as a part of the big gray herd. But neither one, that's not right either. We're to be a unique creation of grace within the greater purposes of God together. You see, and the thing that realized for you is that you are the only one who can do you. That's it. You're it. You're the only one that can do you to the glory of God. You're the only one that can do your way of sharing the gospel. You have a unique way to share the gospel that nobody else can do. You're the only one that can do it because it's you. You know, we get into this mode, and this was true with banjo playing or brown suits or even witnessing or evangelism. I've been through so many trainings on this stuff. That we think we have to do it exactly like other people. But that's exactly wrong. Don't get me wrong, you can learn things from other people. But let me ask them, the Bible says the body of Christ is a body. How many pancreases do you need? You know, what if the pancreas is always envying the liver, wanting to be a liver? That's not good. I don't know what it means, but I don't think it's possible. But what I'm trying to say is that's about as far as my medical advice goes. But, you know, you're supposed to be unique. You have a unique function, a unique purpose. You are unique in both gifting in an expression of that gift. You may have a gift, you know, the lists of gifts are in the gifts in the Bible, but when the Bible talks about gifts, it doesn't say anything about exactly how they're going to be expressed, because they're going to be expressed through your unique makeup. So stop trying to suit up in a nasty brown suit that somebody else gave you the idea that that's what it's supposed to look like. Paul said this in the book of, that was the title. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, listen, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. So you are unique, but the purpose of that is that your uniqueness, as it interplays with everybody else, that it's for the common good. It's for the building up of everybody. You know, Peter, the book of 1 Peter is written to people who are really in the middle of a cultural struggle. People who are in the middle of, are facing persecution. And he's trying to tell them and us down through time how to be steady, stable, fruitful versions of ourselves. How you can live in love and as you share grace to other people. And that's why this part of the book of 1 Peter says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God, of the known grace, the visible grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? See, what he's saying here is you have a unique gifting, and that gifting is expressed through your unique life. You're not going to do it the same. You know different kinds of people. You have different kinds of talents and experiences and ways of explaining things. But you have a gifting from God. Each one of you has a unique gifting. And so if that's going to really happen, if we are going to be this group of people that can really influence, you know, folks, I keep saying this, but the solution to what you see wrong in the world is not going to happen through all these outside means. Don't be lazy. You know, it's a lazy way of thinking to think that you're going to fix America with an election. It's lazy. There's no political solution. I'm not saying don't vote your conscience, but what I'm saying is, what really, if you got all the laws passed that you thought ought to get passed, that's still not going to fix anything. Because what has to change is people's hearts. And the only way that gets changed when people like you and me use our gifting to share the gospel and to the glory of God. And that changes people's hearts. See? That's how it rolls. And so for that to happen, you've got to receive your gifting. This is very important. You've got to receive it. And for some of you, this is kind of like, you know, so basic, but he says, as each one has received a special gift, you have a special gift. You see, you receive the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. And if you, you know, you don't get the supernatural grace gifting without being saved. This goes with salvation. It comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the Bible says, but as many as received him, speaking to Jesus, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. That's what John 1:12 says. So the very first thing you need to do, if you're sitting here, you need to receive Christ, turn to him, trust him, put your faith in him. And then he gives you the power to really become a child of God with all of the things that go with it. And you also receive along with that a special gift. This word gift, charisma, you know, there's a lot of common uses of this, movements that use this idea. It means to have a miraculous ability, a faculty, a special ability matched with your unique makeup. And you know what the purpose of that is? You know what the purpose of your gifting is? It isn't so that you can be the center of attention or so that you can, you know, get a thrill and get goose pimples on your goose pimples or goose bumps. The purpose of all spiritual gifts is the building up of the body. It's the building up of the church. You know, if you're a teacher or you're a whatever gifting you might have, your purpose is not to draw a crowd to yourself. Your purpose is to draw, is to build up the body, build up the local body, both in numbers and in strength and in Christlikeness for the common good. This is what Ephesians 4:12, you can look it up later, you can put this in your notes. Here's what he says about the gifting, the giftings that are given to the church. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, that's us, to the building up of the body of Christ. They're given to build up the body of Christ. Where does your activity build up the body of Christ? That's where you need to begin to look at where your gifting is. And that brings me to the second point. You need to recognize your gifting. Each one of you has received a special gift. You've received it. What is it? What is it about you? Where is it in your life that God will empower you to build up the church? That people come to know Jesus, that people grow, that people are more faithful, that they go to church and they go to your small group or your class, or they become better husbands and better wives and better parents because of the influence of your life. That is where the gifting lies. That's how you can find it. Where does your activity build up the body? You know, you say, well, I don't know. Well, it's not that complicated. Maybe you're a great cook. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. I don't know. I think food can be pretty spiritual. But maybe you're a really talented and capable cook, but your gifting is encouragement. And you use that. That's the way your ability, that's the way you encourage people as you cook for them and you have them around your life and you do that. Or maybe you're an organizational person. You just like things organized. You can see how it needs to all fit together. That's the way and maybe that's your career track. You're on something that's connected with that, but you have a gifting in the area of administration and you express it through these things, through getting things done. Or maybe you're really a person who, personality-wise, or you're just a good listener. It's possible that that good listening ability, God may give you a gifting that's compatible with that, like counsel or giving people good counsel. Or maybe you just love to talk to people, and maybe your gifting, it could be any number of things. It could be evangelism. It could be, all kinds of things. Maybe you love learning and you love explaining things to people, and that was a good indicator that, and you're always curious about everything. You may be gifted in the area of teaching. God puts this plus of his power on you in a unique way, on to give grace. The purpose of these gifts, they're grace gifts, that they might give grace to those around you. And you employ it. You know, it's funny how it works. I was thinking about Justin. Are you here someplace? Or your grandpa, Elmer, who went to this church. A lot of you knew Elmer Blankenship. Elmer was an amazing guy. He's a great servant. He's with the Lord now, but He was also a famous, really pretty famous hunter. He raised hound dogs. I know you think that's pretty, that goes right along with. He did like the banjo, you're right, but but I was up in the mountains one time. I met this total guy, this guy, total stranger to me from a totally different part of the country. And we just were randomly talking, and he said that he had hunted with hounds. And I said, well, I had a friend that hunted with hounds. His name was Elmer Blankenship. He goes, you knew Elmer Blankenship? He was famous. I said, well, did you ever meet him? He goes, oh, no, I never could get close enough to him. And, well, in his circle, he was a big deal. But when at his funeral, you know, they had a share time. And he was very, like, storyteller and had all these sayings that stick with you. And really loved the Lord. And, you know, he wasn't a perfect guy, but he was a really just a good, great guy and great friend. And what happened at this funeral service, it was the middle of the day, a work week day, in Forks, is where he lived a lot. And all these young men, like in their 20s and early 30s, would get up and talk about him. And they say stuff like this: I didn't have a dad, and he would take me hunting. And he invested in my life, and he talked to me about the Lord, and guy after guy after guy after guy. His deal was hunting, but his real gifting was encouragement. But he just used the hunting and the whole thing. I mean, he loved it, I'm sure, but it was a vehicle. He got that done, his unique makeup. Don't limit how God uses his grace. You see, you have to recognize your gifting, and then you have to employ your gifting. It's so important that you employ your gifting. Employ it in serving one another. That's its purpose. It's not just about you. Oh, I'm so gifted at this. Oh, it's for serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, all of us want to be taken care of, don't we? This is how we get into the whole going to church saying, well, I'm just not getting fed, because that's a mentality that we get into that's all about me getting taken care of. It's easy for us as Christians to move from being servants to consumers really easy, and then we begin to go to church and kind of shop around and look for which religious, you know, stop and go we can go into that'll give us the goods as conveniently and as cheaply as possible. That's really not a Christian idea, but it is a common idea. We want to be taken care of, but to grow into an exciting life of God, not an easy life with God, and not a simple life for God, but an exciting, fulfilling life that God has for you. You must serve, folks. Where do you serve? You know, everybody gets tired. I get tired. And sometimes you got to take a break, you got to rest. But to experience God's explainable, unexplainable power, you must serve. That's where it's going to happen. You're not going to experience the unexplainable power of God's grace in your life when you're sitting on your hands being a spectator in church. You know, we can all get dry, but you don't get more water by conserving. You get more water by drilling down deeper in your life, deeper into the area of service. That's why Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to end up losing it. If you think conserving your life is going to somehow give you more, then you don't really believe in this God, this outside force from yourself, adding to your life on the basis of what you're putting out. That's why he says, put it to work, employ it. You know, God doesn't work powerfully through the spiritually unemployed. He just doesn't. You know what the devil's tactic is? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to make all of you into just pew sitters or seat sitters and just put you on the sidelines. As a matter of fact, the devil's objective for every single born-again Christian is to lure you into some kind of spiritual unemployment, or even worse, spiritual retirement. You have a unique, special gift. You do. You have a special gift from God. You have unique combination of who you are, and only you can express that grace. You are the only one that can do you. Nobody else can do you and express God's grace the way you are. You're not replaceable in that. This idea that, well, we'll just plug in somebody else and do this, that'll all work out. I don't know where that came from, but you don't find that in Scripture. You know, we need to be ready for what God wants us to do, for what's coming in our future as a community, as a church, and as people in this culture. And there's going to be many new opportunities. There's going to be many new people that we can reach. And you need to be a good steward of the unique gifting that God's given you, a good steward of the grace of God, not wasting your opportunity and your time. You be a good steward. God's going to have to lead you. There's no formula. You just do what you can as God guides you, and you trust Him to give you the energy and the strength and the resources and whatever you need, the money, the time, whatever you need to do it. Be good stewards in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serving one another. You serve one another. You serve one another. Let me just put it like this one more time. Let me try this one more time. If you don't put your gift to work, your unique expression of grace will be lost to the world forever. The unique expression of grace that you can offer will be lost to God's glory. That's it. You're not going to get to heaven and do a redo. And so that brings me to the last. You say, so if you're going to do it, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You have to empower your gift. Now you say, well, that sounds wrong. Well, you empower your gift through a change of thinking. It's a faith change of thinking. You've got to change the way you think about your place, about your role, about the importance of what you do, of what you say, and how you serve, and how faithful you are, and how consistent you are. You have to change the way you think about it, that it's not just, take it or leave it. No, it's critical. It's deadly serious. You have to change the way you're thinking about the power that's given to you. You have to change how you think about how you are able to do what God has given you to do. Listen to what he says. Whoever speaks, that means when you're talking and you're sharing the gospel with someone or teaching little kids or trying to encourage someone, think about this. You are to speak. You are to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Woo! That's serious. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Are you serving lethargically? You know, like, just kind of like, I'm a warm body. Yeah, I'm here. Or are you just like, man, okay, God, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it all the way. You know, I guess, what is it? What is it? I don't do it, but Black Friday, is that what it is? Oh, yeah. Is that? There's some takers here. Now I've hit pay dirt, okay. And what is the motto for Black Friday? Run. What? Run? Yeah, there's a guy. Shop to you, right? You know what the Bible's saying? Serve till you drop. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving with the strength which God supplies. What does it say about it? Now you say, I'm really tired, I'm exhausted. Are you doing it in dependence on God's strength? He'll give you strength. So that in all things God may be glorified, that people look at you and they think, whoa. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, your purpose in life is not just to be as comfortable as possible. Sorry, if you wanted that, you should have joined a different religion. Or just stopped off at the local store for a bottle. That was not an endorsement. I'm just saying that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about you just kicking back and like, hey. Christianity is about you bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ for your whole life. You depend on his power. You be all in. That's what it's about. You be all in his power. You release it all, the whole thing. You know, half-heartedness never moves anything. And that includes you being half-hearted. Half-heartedness, think about the meaning of that phrase we use. Half-heartedness means only half your heart is working. You're lethargic. Some of you have had to deal with heart disease, and you know what that's like. This is what the idea comes from, is being just kind of halfway in it. You're just kind of blah. You need to rouse yourself, stir yourself up. Get before God and say, God, where did I lose my zeal for you? I'm not saying you need to try and do everything. I'm saying whatever you do it all in. And some of you that have been just kind of, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, why don't you do something and see whether God blesses it? Get in a small group. Get in as those opportunities, maybe look for the opportunities to lead that are going to be coming up in the next couple months as Danny puts together some amazing stuff to train leaders. Right, Danny? He's working on it, 301 plus. And so that's where it's at. I'd like, you know, folks, listen, be all in. You are the only one that can do you. You're the only one. And if you do not express the grace of God through your life, it's that way of doing it, that there's that one person that you're just going to connect. I mean, I know you're weird. Look at me, I'm weird. But there's something about your weirdness that God's going to use to his glory. That you just, that one weird person like you is going to connect with, I don't know, maybe 100 people, maybe 1,000 people, I don't know, maybe. But God's going to use that. If you employ it, if you get employed. I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. I'd like you to ask God to speak to you. Have you received your gifting? And that starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the only solution, the only way to God, your God and King. Have you been willing to receive everything that he has for you? And have you taken the time to recognize this, or to at least try and find out? And have you been employing your gifting, or have you been listening to those soft voices of inviting you to unemployment? And have you gone to God? And I would invite you right now to do so and say, God, give me fresh wind and fresh power in my life. Lord, we need that in our lives, fresh wind and fresh power. And you don't give it unless we ask. We leave the way that ends up being expressed up to you and how you meet us. But Lord, many in our church and around our country, many are rich and have need of nothing, when in fact we're wretched, poor, naked, and blind. We're just not seeing it. Lord, help us to be empowered once again by your Spirit, that we would see the purpose in our lives to bring you glory and to express your amazing, amazing, amazing grace as only we can in the circles that you've placed us. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to take your little card, and I'd like you to put your name on it. That's good. It's a good start. And on that little card, there's some next steps. I want to receive the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ now. Now is the time to do it. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. You know, that happened in my life. I didn't know much, but I knew enough. I knew you know more now than I probably knew. But I turned to Jesus, trusted him, and turned from sin and trusted him, and he met me. And so turn to him right now. I want to recognize and release all I am to serve God and others. And by the way, you can't really serve God without serving others. Sorry. You were thinking, you know, maybe I could just, you know, God and me, we're good. I don't really need others. I mean, I don't even know why I'm here today. I know why you're here. You need to hear this. You serve God by serving others. You love God by loving others. I want to employ my gifting to build up our church. Ooh, now we're getting specific. Now, by the way, your gifting may take some time to refine or to fully grasp, and it needs confirmation, but you need to release it to God. You know, don't show up and say, God's given me the gift of rebuke, and I'm here to rebuke you. I mean, that's not on the list, okay? So I just want to tell you, remember, the body will confirm whether your gifting is legit. And one way it's confirmed is, you know, does it build up the body? And then pray, I will know God's power as I serve him. Man, we will pray for you about that. You see, you are to serve him. That's what Jesus called us to do. He said, you know what leadership looks like? Leadership doesn't look like anything you've probably been hearing about. Jesus said his disciples wanted to be big shots in the world. And Jesus said, if any of you, he said, you need to follow my example. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant. And what did he do to show us that he was a servant? He showed us that he was a servant. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we remember today. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is, we're all in on this servant thing. We're celebrating it. You even went to the cross. You didn't just, you know, talk about service and show up at a banquet or two. You laid down your life for us. And if he laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16 says we ought to lay down our lives for one another. You say, well, that doesn't sound like, that doesn't look like, you know, that'll sell a seminar. That's not what we're about here. We're about following Jesus. You want to be a servant. I mean, every one of the apostles said the same thing. They said, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found with the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And for this reason, God also exalted him and bestowed on him a name
which is above every name. That's who you follow. That's it. If you don't want that Jesus, then you don't want Jesus at all. If you don't think that's what it means to really be a man or a woman or be a great person, then you got the wrong religion, because that's Christianity. You know what Christianity is? It's Jesus. And you know what Jesus is? Jesus. You know what it means to be a Christian? The word means little Christs. Little Christ. That's what you're supposed to be like. He says, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. If you want to be first, you got to make yourself last. So, and that's why when we celebrate this Lord's table, this is what we celebrate. We remember that Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember this. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What are we proclaiming? We're reminding, yes, we're speaking to those of you who are unbelievers, but we're reminding ourselves, this is ground zero of what it really is about. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He's saying, don't make a joke out of it. But a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. You say, well, I don't like the sound of that. You shouldn't. You ought to take it seriously. We ought to get before him and say, God, this is what I really want you to do. I'm selfish. I have all this tendency, but I want you to do that shaping work in my life, and I want to release my life freshly to you. And remember, this is what it's about, because you released everything for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread, which is given to us as a way, a symbol to remind us of what we are to be about. God, we want to be like you, as you expressed yourself in the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this bread, that in this tactile way, this taste and touch and texture, we are to remember what our real identity is and who we serve. Thank you.